think I have any more announcements for that. And again, we'll let you know as soon as we're able to reschedule the social for a Sunday social and let you know what's going on there too. So I'll just get into the sermon for today. You know, society has learned over the probably the past more, even in the past 10 years, the importance of being equipped for personal safety. And we've got these safety features always. In fact, I cannot remember the name, what it's called. We had quite a few that came to camp that were skilled in CPR and some other training, even the heart things that they have. And I cannot remember the initials for that one. But, you know, we come prepared, really, really ready to go. And I was thankful, really, to have that. We had a doctor there this year, which really assisted in checking out some of the infections of the throats. He just said, this is the way it is, and then I made the call for quarantining and other things that we had to take, you know, use of, but we try to be so careful with safety. Well, in a sense, a lot of our country does that for sure. Do you know, in your typical new vehicle nowadays, nearly about half of the handbook cover safety features. If you ever looked at that manual, probably about half of it goes through seat belts, airbags, all kinds of things. And nowadays, if you wreck your car, if some of this minor traffic accidents, a lot of times they'll total your car because of the way that the structure is, the way that the frame is, it's made to take the impact. So that's why it's very difficult sometimes to straighten that frame back out and still for it to retain its integrity. So a lot of times they will go ahead and just scrap those, but it's changed a lot. You probably remember the time of the big steel chrome bumpers on the front and on the back. You know, it's all you see now is plastic. I mean, if you get in a little accident, it's going to cost thousands of dollars, you know, for those parts, but it's all made to take the impact so the people riding in don't take the impact. It's so different. And the studies that went into that, there's been a lot of research and study that goes into that, and they're still doing it. So with airbags and other types of things. You know, growing up and engaging in a sport that was quite, it could be quite rough at times, I was aware of the need for adequate protection, as probably some of you were. I mean, even on a volleyball court, you had those that would have protective knee pads and elbow pads and other types of things. And I grew up at a time where my whole body was covered in equipment. You know, in the time that it wasn't, in fact, probably back to the 1960s when they had probably about six professional teams playing in the National Hockey League, they all didn't wear helmets. None of them wore helmets. Nowadays, you would look at that and go, that's crazy. And it pretty much was. Because a lot of those men were just riddled, their faces were riddled with scars. And until one day, I don't know if it was 66 or 67, I kind of remember the man who died because it was kind of like, it's for those who remember Bat Masterson, it was a Western type guy. His name was Bill Masterton or something like that. Anyway, he had fallen, hit his head in the ice and died. And this created quite a stir that here's a sport that somebody just died. In fact, not only a couple years ago, there was somebody in Columbus, Ohio, that was a fan, and the puck sailed up and hit him in the head and killed the fan. So it's really interesting what happens sometimes, but it became mandatory after that to wear helmets. A lot of them still didn't wear mouthpieces. When I grew up, there was always a helmet and there was an outside. You could wear an inside mouthpiece, but if that's all you wore, sometimes your mouth could get cut. I always wore a big outside mouthpiece. Now they have full face shields. In fact, just when I was playing over in Atlanta, I got a half of a face shield, and you don't see outside mouthpieces anymore. So it's so hard to find them. So when I go out there with a full mouthpiece, I look like Darth Vader or something. But I know better than to not wear that, because there was part of a season where I didn't wear it, and you'll probably notice a little scar above my lip. It's small now, but my own goalie put a stick through my mouth. So I learned a big, big lesson then. Thankfully, it didn't go this way, because it would have shattered my teeth out. So I was spared some really bad injury just by missing that one piece of equipment. And now I even put a face shield because the stick can come up and get somebody. In fact, I've got a scar right under my eye that was probably back in 1975 when I got a stick right in the face. So stitches in that one, stitches there. But I tell you again, as rough as you might think that that sport is, I probably got hurt worse playing church basketball. Now, if you think about it, that's a very hard floor to fall on with no equipment. Basketball players don't have equipment. If you land on that floor, it hurts. If your foot lands on somebody else's foot, which mine did twice, and turned that ankle, it's extremely painful. And the recovery process takes so long that I've opted out of basketball. I just don't want to feel that pain again or experience that and go through the rehab it takes to get your ankle back to normal. And it just doesn't, the body doesn't seem to fix as well when you're older. But hence, again, the importance of wearing the appropriate equipment. I'm not here to help you to understand the need for protection for sports today. But in the Bible, our Father in heaven reveals a need for spiritual safety and protection. And this is what we truly have to take a look at. Before I left for camp this year, I shut down TV. We were talking about it for so long. I just got so tired of the constant pounding of what Satan is trying to give out there. All the messages that are sent out there, plus all the bad news. It was just constant bad news or whatever else was sent your way, plus waiting commercials. I'm sick of this. And you're paying that much to get that? I said, done. I'll probably now realize I should have done this years ago. But, you know, this is what we're facing. We've got to realize the reality of what Satan is trying to send after us and make sure that we are spiritually equipped. Now, God uses all kinds of metaphors. In the Bible, you know, again, our Father in heaven reveals the need for the spiritual safety. In the Bible, God uses metaphors, which are figures of speech in which a name or descriptive term is transferred to an object of which it's not really properly applicable. For instance, if you go to Revelation in chapter 1, where it talks about seven candlesticks and seven stars, and you know, similes and analogies are used in places like Matthew 13, where it will say the kingdom of heaven is likened to. So those types of things are used. Paul also used this typology in his letter written to the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, let's look what it says here and consider whether you think we really need this in our time now. And I'm telling you and warning that we're in a time that's so very subtle and we've got to be so very cautious because of how Satan works. We sat down at the table after London services today, and we just talked about a lot of these things. And, you know, as you talk about it, there ends up being an awareness of what's going on. People were talking about all that they once had fellowshipped and what happened to everybody. You know friends and you know a lot of ministers that used to come to church. You know, someone asked, you know, well, how many of the ministers do you think still held on to the truth? I said, I don't know if it's 10%. You know, some of you may have those ministerial manuals. Now, I know a lot of, you know, have passed away, but how many really retained and held on to the truth? Because when you look at your basic church areas, whether it's Knoxville or Detroit, whatever it might be, I wonder if in my hometown, Detroit, I wonder if 10% of all the brethren there hung on to the truth. What in the world happened? And it's getting worse. What we have to understand is the subtlety and the danger is not easier, it's worse. And we have to understand that as we're coming to these end times. So Paul says, finally, my brethren, in Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We've got to recognize that access to power that we have. That's why it just doesn't cease to amaze me. All the interventions and all the miracles that are there when you really call on God. We were very serious about trying to make our preteen camp a really good environment and a happy and a learning environment for our kids. And I look back and I recognize how much God blessed this. So from all the positions that were given and all the things that people did, I could definitely always see God's hand in this. Verse 11, he said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So why is this so important for us today? Do you ever think that Satan eases up and what a spiritual battle we are fighting? pretty sure we're all familiar with the scripture in 1 Peter that speaks about being sober and being vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. You know he's looking for? He's looking for, we've known it, we've used an analogy such as this with armor, because he's looking for the chink in your armor. He's looking for that guy that's not wearing the mouthpiece. He's looking for that piece of equipment that you're not putting on that he can do the most damage. In Masterton's case, back in the NHL, he died. But we're not talking about physical death. We're talking about spiritual death and devastation here. It's worse. Peter continued what he said, whom resists steadfast in the faith. Continuing in Ephesians 6, verse 12, Paul said, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is not some physical or corporate battle. Do you remember what we just went through? The best that we could do in the ministry that I talked in this area, while we were going through a very, very difficult battle, did you recognize this as some kind of corporate thing, which many try to think it was? It was beyond that. This is what people had to grasp onto discernment, to see what was going on. And I remember writing a letter saying, there is a lying and an angry spirit that you better watch out for. It's there. And we have to have discernment. Because some people would say, well, it's both sides are wrong. Really? Anytime somebody brings up certain arguments, let's sit down and talk about this. Are we all fallible? Certainly. But when people just make blatant statements, oh, we're not preaching the gospel anymore. Really? That's not what we believe. Who is teaching that, and where is it coming from? So when somebody just throws out a statement, you and I should be able to, let's sit down, let's evaluate this, let's talk about this. And that's what I love about the attitude we carry all the way to camp, asking staff, what can we do to make this better? What can we do to make this more productive? And we've got a team of men, which I appreciate, out in Texas that are trying to make things better. From the smaller things of having us be perceptive. That was a good wake-up call for me. When I get to the feast, as busy as I am, watch out for that single mom. Watch out for somebody that you might see that's kind of feeling down. You know, what a way it is that God provides for people like that. I never worry, because for the most part, I see an attitude of God's people seeing that. I've seen widows that have been provided for and taken care of because of that type of attitude. But it's great to talk about that and be on the ball and be aware of that for all of us. This is a devastating battle that we're fighting now. We must possess the insight to be able to see much deeper than this. Remember the vision that we're to have. We're called to do battle. It's not we're Christian sojourners. We're warriors. It's really a battle. Keep your finger in there in Ephesians 6. We'll come back. But over in 1 Corinthians, let's turn to chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. And we'll go back to what I had mentioned before and a few of the sermons I had given here. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and beginning in 25, he said, everyone who strives for the mastery, the endeavor, is temperate. Remember that we had talked about temperance as one of the fruits of God's Spirit. Temperate in all things. Now they, speaking of society, do it to obtain a corruptible crown. And I bet quite a few people, you sports people here, probably have either ribbons, maybe trophies. I've got a box of them somewhere in storage there. They just don't take on the same importance as they used to, you know. They basically collect dust, or if they were that important, I would have gotten them out a long time ago. You kind of put in your office when you need to feel a little bit better about yourself. You know, it's just there's that gold medal I've got from 1970, you know. But the teammate that skated with me in 1970 to win that national championship skated 10 years later and beat the Russians with the Miracle on Ice. He won that gold medal. Did you know he had to sell it to pay for back surgery? And I thought about, is that really worth it? You know, some will say it was. There was an old pro, his name was Bobby Orr. I read an article about him some years ago. that his knees were all banged up and hurting, and he had won Stanley Cup championships. And they asked him at that time, was it worth it? He said, yes, then. I'd like to ask him now. When the arthritis sets in, and every day that you, even when he woke up then, he says, I'm always in pain. So I wonder what happened to him with painkillers and other things that you've got to take. Really, is that kind of crown worth it? Can I come before God? And he goes, okay, Eric, what did you do down there to be productive? Got a gold medal. I don't think so. Do you? You know, so once again, analogies are used where it's good to strive for mastery. We have the kids do things like that even at camp. We handed out awards even this year for something called slip slide. That's why you just lay down a long tarp, put some water on it, and they slide, and they slide, and they slide, and they slide for long distances. And I hope to show you some video on that, because we put a little palm olive on there to make it really slippery, and it ends up getting really bubbly at the end of that. So, I mean, even if they didn't make the mark, they came out of it really cleaned up, you know? So, I mean, some would come up and they had beards on their faces and all kinds. It was so funny to watch, but they really were sliding for long distances. And we kind of made it a thing every year now to where you see how far you can go. We've done staff. We competed staff against staff and campers against campers. So, we got made out little certificates for them this year, just on little challenges like that. But obviously, once again, not near as important as the spiritual principles that we're striving to teach. Here it says, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. And you'll see a lot of those, the Super Bowl trophies. I look at that every year because I was so involved with sports. I wonder about that. Now, I lost interest over the years because I don't know anybody on the Detroit Tigers anymore. I don't know anybody on these teams. It's usually Velasquez or some kind of Latinos or Spanish people that are good baseball players that you'll find. Where it was before the hockey teams, when Detroit won it some years ago, I said, you know, nobody's from Detroit. You're rooting for your home team. Nobody was from Detroit. Nobody was from Michigan. I don't know if there was anybody from the United States, because there was Kozlov and Fedorov and Holmstrom and Lindstrom. They were all Swedes and Russians, and the coach was Canadian. So people are rooting for their team. What team? So see how people get caught up in the, and it still is. I mean, people are dying all over the place, and yet NASCAR is still running races. Football games and basketball games are still going on, and people around the world are dying. I think we're a little out of balance there somehow. You know, that's going to be changed and fixed. Though God is a God of joy and enjoyment, not out of kilter like that. Paul continued, he says, we strive to obtain an incorruptible crown. Can you see it? Because if you can't, you may not get there. Paul said in verse 26, so I run, not as uncertainly, so fight I as one that beats the air. Why am I doing this anyway? Did you ever ask yourself that? I have plenty of times. What's my purpose? What am I doing here? And if you ask that question and you answer it correctly, you've got the vision to continue on no matter what happens. And God has certainly seen fit to take his people and congregations through a lot of different battles together. That's so interesting where we've been together in the past through so many different things. You know, when I left that camp this year, for 3 days, you get to know people on a very close basis. We sleep in the same trailer and, you know, eat together and do activities together. And I found that as everybody left, I had this kind of knot in my stomach. Did you ever feel that before when you enjoyed family together and you've got to leave? I remember that every year when we left my grandparents. We'd go up there for the summer and then for the winter spend a week or two up there. Whenever we'd leave Grandma and Grandpa, we'd drive out of their driveway and they'd come to the end of the road and I could see them all the way to the end of the road. I'd wave through the back window and I remember that knot that I'd have in my stomach. That same one that I got when everybody left and it was empty. Some of you may experience that at the Feast of Tabernacles if you stayed over. You know, everybody's gone. All of a sudden, you've got this one huge, big family. Everybody's gone, and you get this knot and go, wow, this was so neat to have, something that we're going to have in the future. This part of your body here is very interesting. Do you know something? Because you had an emotion that was based on something that was true. See, family is true. It's the truth. And there's nothing like it when you experience that. When you experience the closeness of loving people, that's why it hurts so much. That's why it was so painful when we've had splits. It's very painful. I listened to that song on the way to camp last week because we're family, and I shook my head and I go, really? Really? How devastating that is when you see people that were once close together and are hostile against us now because of the way that we believe. This is reality. This is what we're dealing with. I'm telling you, it's going to get worse. How do I know that? When Satan knows he's got a little bit of time, he'll find out where the chink in your armor is, and he's going to dig. And we've got to be prepared for this. So Paul knew exactly what he was doing and why he was doing it. In other words, here, Paul was saying, I know precisely who I am. I know I'm a first fruit. And I know I could lose my opportunity if I forfeit it. I understand my calling. I understand my responsibility to others and to God. I know where I am going, and I know how I'm getting there. We've got to have those questions answered in our mind. Paul certainly did. Verse 27, he says, but I keep under subjection my body, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So look at the way he looked at it. He knew that there was no guarantee. He could preach the gospel. He could preach the word, tell people how to live their lives. And he understood he was a human being that had to be careful that he didn't get beyond himself. Let's consider the words of Peter concerning this most important responsibility. Let's go back to Ephesians 6 first, verse 13. Ephesians 6, verse 13 here. Here's where Paul said, wherefore, take to you the whole armor of God. Why? Here's the purpose. That you may be able to withstand or resist or oppose in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You know, I had a piece of equipment that is still valued. So much I didn't want to get rid of them. They're really old. I've got a very old ice skate. I skated about a couple months ago. My wife convinced me to go out and get some exercise. So I went skating over at this one that you bought off of Watt Road. And just call only a couple people out there, minding my own business. And there was a man that came out, and he was a pretty good skater. Seemed to be about my age. And I always wondered, this is so interesting. He ended up going to the same college back in Michigan that I did. But he comes up to me, he goes, how old are your skates? And I said, well, I bought them in 1973. That's like, you know, one guy told me that they should be in the Smithsonian. But the one thing about it is, when somebody took that slap shot with that hard puck and it hit me in the foot, I didn't feel it. I had a protective boot on. And I remember what it was like not to have a protective boot, just a leather boot where that puck hit me there with no protection. And if you took your foot out of the skate, you were never going to get it back in again because it would just swell up. So I understand the need for even those small areas of protection. Because if that little disc finds its way, I've gotten slap shots taken all over. And everything, I was always protected. Here, every place in the body, you're protected. This is what Paul is saying here. Do we understand that equipment? This is one thing I surely understand. The necessity to be wearing all this. That you may be able to withstand or oppose in the evil day. And having done all to stand. But you know, standing, resisting, overcoming, enduring, they're all great words. But the actions are so difficult. Just how does God expect us to fight and win our battles? Well, Paul points this out in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. And this is a good one for the people, for those that really care about what they're doing with their lives and about truth. See, we're seekers of truth, aren't we? Do we have it all yet? You know, that's a topic that comes out when people, you have to go here where the full truth is. You tell me where that is, because nobody's got it. We're striving for it, because if you had the full truth, there would be no more else to learn. And we're still learning all the time. We're still studying and growing. But sometimes we get into that spot. When you get people that really care a lot, you tend to be hard on yourselves. You tend to kind of beat yourselves and go, I shouldn't have done that. Here's the answer to that one. Verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. That's not where the battle is. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. See, see the analogies here. See, at camp, there is no you can't do it. There was a child here this year that didn't do the slip slide last year. You would think, well, what's the big deal with slip slide? They just were a bit afraid to slide down a long slippery slide. Didn't really want to do it. Now, we try to encourage them, but we don't force kids to do something that they don't want to do. This little kid was afraid to slip slide. You know something? That's all this kid was doing this year was slip sliding. You know, we've had people do all different kinds of challenges, but what the attitude there is to support, to encourage, and to get out of the mentality that people can't do something. And so even the other things such as weather, do I announce that just to kind of go, well, maybe God will hear us? Or do I count on the fact that he's going to give us? Why would he not? And if it rains, maybe there's some reason for it. Maybe he wants us to play Gaga ball inside. I'm not sure. But every time I see these things, they are not circumstances that just happen, because the power of God is out there, and we're learning how to use it. And you're learning how not to doubt, just like these little ones at their little age are learning not to doubt. We're learning as spiritually growing adults not to ever doubt God and having access to that power. That's why he says they're mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. There is no, I can't do it with God's people. Here, verse 5, it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Verse 6, though, is the get back. And having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. In other words, when you say, you know something, I did that. The time comes where you get so mad that you just go, I'm done with that. I'm finished. You know, before I would start in a game, I'd pull all my equipment on, put my helmet on, and my dad would come in and whack me upside the head. Why? He did it to get me mad. Because I liked the game so much. It was fun. So I'd go out there, this is great. You know, you're skating all over the place until I'd get one of those crunches into the boards. Then I'd get mad. Then I'd start really playing and going for it. That's what he wanted to bring out of me. I just got mad at him when he hit me in the helmet. That didn't help me. So the point is here is finally you get to the point. You want revenge? Don't take it out on somebody else. Take it out on doing good. I'm saying, that's done. I'm over with that. And we're building and we're growing as first fruits, as we should. Do you know, the days of unleavened bread are still here spiritually, because we're still learning how to put that negative stuff out of our life. It doesn't stop for us. So, you know, God provides us with those tools, doesn't he, that we need all the time. So it's never tiring. We still are people that Bible study. Because Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved. So you can sit down with people if they try to throw something that's not true at you. Oh, really? Let's sit down and talk about that. So you've got the Bible study. You've got the fasting. You go to Isaiah 58. God shows us how to do a good, productive fast. So we can loose the bonds that tend to bring us down, the hard ones, the difficult ones. And with the right attitude. The meditation it speaks of all through the Psalms that we need so many times. You know, being out in that campsite too, so peaceful. In the morning, you know, before the kids come down, you get up, you have a cup of coffee. It's just so peaceful, so quiet. And then I ring the bell to start the morning out, 7:30. Here's the bell. You know, you hear the bell, get ready, and come on down for breakfast, and your day starts out that way. But to start out, some of you like starting out in the morning. It's just so peaceful. And then you get the evening. You know, some of the evening people here might go out, and all the crickets were out at night. That was God's, like, orchestra. You know, it's just the sounds of nature that, to me, are just so quieting and so nice. And I think about that. I take the kids out for the Christian Living class to the little gazebo that's outside, and I show them all the leaves and tell them about the birds and the robins and other things, you know, even to the point of a little humor from saying that, you know, the robin that's hatched out of the egg, the mom doesn't come over and go, now I want you to sing this tune. Don't do the crow, do the robin tune. You know, even evidence just of things like that are incredible. Then you get these little kids that are like the Art Linkletter shows. We had another group that was about the same. You know, one of our ministers, I think it was Dave Evans, asked one of the kids, he goes, if you could go anywhere in the world, where would you like to go? And one of the kids said, China, because I can find out where everything's made. Then you get another one that told me when I'm sitting there telling him about God's form, how we're created in God's image, that I mentioned the scripture that when Moses was put into the crevice and God put his shield at him from seeing his full glory, that he could have died. I go, now would they see? And someone saw, yeah, the back. They saw his back, and I said, yeah, it says the hind parts, and they've got front and top and bottom parts. We're created in his image. And if we are, then he sits on something, and he sits on what? And the little kid goes, his hiney. I was looking for the throne, but you get that kind of stuff. You get that kind of stuff from the children. That's just, you know, there. Then the other one caught me on, she was ready for it. I go, how many pairs of clean animals did Moses take on the ark? And she goes, it wasn't Moses. So they're up on this stuff. They're watching and they're looking and people are teaching. It's great to see that from 6-year-olds to 8-year-olds. Just a wonderful thing to see when you get out there and are able to get out and enjoy what we do just for 3 days. So we get that. You know, and the prayer obviously is so important in our lives that we make sure that our prayer life, we need to always be adjusting that. I go back to the one Psalm 55, verse 17, evening, morning, and at noon. Is that what we're doing? Is that where our habits are? That we're thinking of God on a regular basis, we have to have that. If we don't, that's where the chink in our armor is going to be. So how can we identify with this analogy that Paul uses for us? Is it real to us, or do we cast it aside as something that is nicely said, but I just can't see it on me? Let's try to delve into this important topic. When it comes to truth, that part of the body that's that part where your feeling comes out of, because of the truth. So Paul said in verse 14 of Ephesians 6, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. Do you know, in this day of subjectivity, doesn't it depend on what the meaning of is, as one of our former presidents stated? Is the corruption of truth any different today than, say, in the days of Jesus Christ? Let's take a look. John chapter 18. If we can just picture this, some think that it's just, you know, things change and God says, no, they don't. Human nature doesn't change. It's the same way all the way back to Adam and Eve, all the way back to the beginning. And here in this chapter, we can definitely see a picture of someone who was a politician that probably was tired of the lies. And maybe he was involved with them himself. I don't know of a day and age like we have today, where at least I've witnessed, I don't know what to believe anymore. I just don't believe much that I hear, much that's said anymore. You know, even small things that are said to change something in very subtle ways, to get you to buy something. Because many times they'll say, 3 easy payments. I don't know of any payments that are easy. Do you know? Or I go to Kroger's and they'll hand me the receipt and go, you saved this much today. I go, that's not what my wallet says. I just spent $25 or whatever it is. You know, it's interesting the perspective there and what they're trying to get you to make you feel happy about yourself. You know, hey, 3 easy payments. You know, what about the honest one? You know, hey, these are going to be 3 difficult payments, but it's worth it, you know. How many will be sold? But John 18, verse 33, Pilate entered to the judgment hall again and called Jesus, said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, do you think this of yourself, or did others tell it you concerning me? Interesting response with a question again. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Very interesting conversation here. Jesus answered. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews." And that time will come where he will fight. "But now is my kingdom not from this time. It is not of the Jews nor of the Romans." Modern Christianity believes that the kingdom is one's heart. But what does that mean? Is that true? No, the truth is revealed in the Word of God. That's where our basis of finding truth really is. You know, the scripture in Jeremiah 17, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." Who can really comprehend how bad it is and really what we have to fight? So he says, I search the heart. But continuing in John chapter 18, Pilate says to him, Are you a king then? Jesus said, "You say that I'm a king, and for this purpose was I born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said, "What's truth?" You know, can you imagine that statement? You would have to think of it in light of what he was going through at the time. Sent to be the overseeing Judea at that time as the Roman leader. You know, he's no doubt fed up with the Jews, fed up with the Roman government, fed up with the politics. Are people not the same way now? I'm hearing some messages on the radio that say, "You know something? Elect me. We're tired of Washington. You elect me and we're going to change things." You know how many years we've heard that? So somebody's going to go in there and fix it, and somebody's going to really go and be that different. I've watched it for years since I've been living. I haven't seen any changes. I still see politics. I still see corruption. We see the same thing, and I bet all of us are pretty tired of it. I don't know what I can believe anymore. But you know, we're being prepared for the time that we will be leaders. We're going to replace all these people. You and I are being replaced. And we're going to be people that administer truth. That's it. And we're getting rid of any kind of falseness, any of that that's in us now. We're actively practicing doing this. He said, "What is truth?" So what is truth today? Is it natural for a male to be born a homosexual? I heard that from Dr. Phil. That's what he said. So here's a person that gives all this good practical advice and says something like that. What's your reaction? Hey, he seems to be a pretty smart man. I know what the Bible says. So I don't care what kind of science and what kind of studies, I know that there's a God who makes male and female, and any distortion that came in there was not genetics, because God does not produce faulty character. That's what the truth is. So, but there's all kinds of studies. Oh, this is normal. And they're getting more and more people, state by state, to legalize same-sex marriage. A lot of people have been deceived, haven't they? When you go from state to state, and that's accepted, we're getting deception more and more rampant, and you're going to still see it. You know, it's beyond Santa Claus, isn't it? See, what's the problem as we've gone? Now, we've pretty skilled in going through that for so many years. What's the problem with Santa Claus? Now, isn't it kind of a nice thing for the kids and gifts and all that? Not when it's a lie. You know, how many people just have been so deceived they can't even see that? You're telling your kids a lie. Now tell them about a God that they can't see. And this is what people are impressing within kids' minds as these synapses are growing. Fascinating to get kids at a young age and to start teaching them the truth. And yeah, they've got to find out for themselves. And yes, a lot of parents get worried, and that's why I'll tell them the truth too. I've told you that before. I said, you know, I've thought it this way. My kids are on loan from God. They're on a lease program. That's true. Because when we eventually get our names, our new names, it's not going to be Evans and Johnson, and it's not going to be that. We're going to be part of the God family. So what happens to a parent is you teach them the best that you can, you got to let them go. And it's not so easy. And preteen camp is kind of a first step because they kind of got to let go of their kids and then they give them over to a counselor. I've got to tell them, by the way, you're a parent, but here you got to kind of relinquish control and you got to trust our counseling staff that they're going to watch over and take your kid. And they give the orders now. So you get that first change that's not always easy, very slow. But that's the truth. We teach them and God gives us the ability to have free moral agency. What is the truth today? Does Coke really add life? Not from what I've seen. Well, that stuff can be pretty toxic. You know, but a lot of things can, can't they? And so what do, even as physical human beings? You and I are still, we're still learning. We're still looking. We're still watching. And I've known sometimes where I go and my wife would ask me to pick something up and I'll look at the ingredients and I've called her and go, I can't get this. I can't buy it because I don't want to eat what's inside. That's really a challenge for a lot of us. It's so difficult. And we don't want to go to one extreme or another per sense, but we want to keep trying and not being ignorant to things because we're still getting sicknesses. So we still have to find fixes. We still have to learn. We still have to grow. You know, I remember when I was looking for the kids way back for the wipes. You know, you try to find the best stuff that you can find, you know. And once I'd be reading, I'd go sodium pyridoxine, whatever it is, I'm kind of going, not that stuff. We'll see if we can find. Then I found another one. It said found in nature. I'm going, cat poop's found in nature. It doesn't mean I'm going to rub it on my kid. You know, but I know it's deceptive. They say things like that to give deception. So sometimes you and I have found something that says natural ingredients. Like I said, cat poop is natural. So you call them and go, what is this natural ingredients? And you find out what the truth is. So, you know, we don't fudge on that. You find out what the truth is, and that's what your character building is. But more important, spiritually. If you can do that physically, the more important is to do it on a spiritual basis too. So have you ever had that what I'll call that gut feeling, something's not right here, something's wrong? Because when you're skilled in looking for the truth, your discernment factor will be at a higher level than it ever has before. John chapter 15 and verse 26, and this is the answer, this is what does it, brethren. This is the remarkable change, because as you talk with people and see people maybe that you used to fellowship that don't believe the way that you do anymore, you know, we can look at you, take a look at it, and it's a marvel. How can you believe a certain way then totally leave and go the opposite way? It's mind-blowing. And what I've evaluated over the years to see what happens is this is called a precious truth. And if you don't value it, then God's going to give it to somebody else who does. That's the way it works. Either we're serious. Now, he doesn't slap me over the head like my dad did. But, you know, he'll stir you up sometimes and stir us up in many different ways. As I recall one time being worried about the time I was going to be fired for going to the feast. And I got my spiritual slap upside the head when a guy next to me says, why don't you have a little faith? And that made such an impact on me that I said, through all the things that we've gone through, one thing that I refuse to do anymore is doubt God. I will not doubt God. I might not know the reason on why things are happening the way that they were, but I know that there is God, and he always seeks out for our best interests, so I refuse adamantly to doubt God. I just won't do it. But it took some of those wake-up calls to say, what are you doing? What did you commit to? Do you think we're going to commit to this and God's going to leave us dry somewhere? We may not understand why we go through certain difficulties some, but I can look back and I know exactly why I got fired for going to the feast. My wife did not need to be in that apartment anymore. So sometimes we know the answers, sometimes you might not know till the kingdom. But where do we stand with things like that? See, this is where this comes into play in John 15, verse 26. It says, when the Comforter has come, which I send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, it will bear record of me. It tells you who the real Jesus Christ is, not the ones on the bumper sticker that people are saying honk for. They don't know him. They know that there is a man that died for the sins of all mankind, but they don't understand what he said. Back to John 8, John chapter 8. John 8 and verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed on him, John 8 verse 31, if you continue in my word, then you are indeed my disciples. Very few, by the way, continued. It's always been that way. You know, really, when you think about this, sometimes maybe we don't take enough time to think about this. I like to think about this because I know the first fruits are very few. And if you really regard that and understand who you are, it's going to make it less difficult for Satan to take that from me because you're going to value it and recognize the reward that lies ahead for you. But here it says in verse 32, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It tells me, you know, when somebody gets at me for something, if somebody does hurt to you, and God says, if you do well, if you take that well, and it's a hardship for you, because judgment day's on the scene, folks. Nobody gets away with what they're doing now, though it seems that they do. Nobody gets away with it. God calls everybody on the things that they do, and judgment day, they'll have to answer for that. We're being judged now. He's watching how we deal with all these situations. And knowing that, it produces a load that you don't have to worry about all those other things. You know, some have asked, well, what's going to happen to those people? I'm not sure. For the most part, I think there's going to be a huge second resurrection that, you know, people will give an opportunity, whether they're given, I don't know. I don't have to deal with that. I don't have to worry about that. That's in God's hands. That's the truth. And it produces a freedom, and it should. So you can see a lot of different ways where the truth will produce a freedom. John chapter 16. This is what happens when we learn and we're still growing and we're still learning about truth. If anything is of significant value, it's something called truth. Because when all is said and done, that's all that's going to be left standing. Howbeit, when it, the Spirit of truth, is come, it will guide you into all truth. It will not bear record of itself. Whatever it will hear, it will speak, it will reveal to you things to come. There's an inspiration there that will show you the way that it's supposed to be. So when I had a minister baptize me, counsel me, show me more in depth the way of truth, and then he left. You know, when your own minister will leave, you think about that, and this is the one that said on a tape, he said, the roadmap leads to Christ, and once you get to Christ, you can throw away the roadmap. How would you answer that? I've got an answer for it now. So anytime someone comes and says something that's not the truth, I hope we can be skilled enough to go, hey, let's sit down. You got a couple minutes? Let's talk about that. The roadmap leads to Christ. Now you can throw away the roadmap. How about this one? You stop at a stop sign. Then eventually Christ stops at the stop sign. And then nope, you don't have to stop at the stop sign anymore. Try that a few times. Why did they put the stop sign there? Why did God put his truth and his laws there? Only to take them away? It doesn't make sense, does it? So we apply all of God's laws all the way back to judgments that are made, where God chooses to place his name for feast sites. Now, all these different things are according to what this book of truth says. And these are revealed to us, and it blows my mind, just like it does. I go, why me? I was at least a halfway decent Lutheran, you know, but all of a sudden the truth comes our way and God opens the door for us to understand it. And it, the change it made in our life, that you can look at yourself and you know you can't do what it, what you do with your kids. You can't take a spiritual measurement and put your head to the door and put that mark. And I used to watch my kids. It wasn't the mark I watched. It was their pants. Because their pants would go off the ground. I go, I thought I just bought them pants. Spiritually, I bet you can look back. You know, from the very beginning where I learned about clean and unclean, and you know, that's fundamental stuff. Now we're learning a lot deeper stuff. We're learning more about the faith element, about utilizing the power of God, about what the truth really is. About, by the way, because this has come around for so many times, and prophecies. The prophecies of the future. What's going to happen? The more I've looked into that, the more I realize the scripture that said no prophecy of the scripture is a private interpretation. So why do people want to keep making private interpretations? The truth is no prophecy is of private interpretation. That tells me what's going to happen in the future is open to what God says is going to happen. Now, we could have fun speculating and guessing. That's okay, but when it comes all-encompassing, that's what I want for my meal, and it doesn't change your life, then it's no good. That's the truth. John 17. John chapter 17, verse 17. Certainly we remember this. Jesus' prayer to his Father. In John 17, verse 17, he said, sanctify them or set them apart through your truth. Your word is truth. Well, that should make us have such a value for this book. If you, as you have sent me into the world, so have I sent them into the world. So we've come a ways from that, haven't we? Because I remember the old statement as far as coming out of the world. Come out of the world? Really? What do you mean by that? It doesn't say come out of the world. It says in Revelation, it says come out of her, meaning that sinful system. You and I still have to live in the world, don't we? So you still have a driver's license? How much more can you get in the world when you got a Social Security card? You got Social Security? You got other things by which we have to cohabitate in this world that's not sinful. So that mark of the beast, whatever, I don't know what that's going to be. How do you know what it's going to be? It's going to be something that causes people to sin. That's where you'll recognize the difference. Is it just some chip? Would something be wrong with a chip? We'll have to evaluate it. I don't know. But a chip of itself, I don't think that's anything sinful. It's going to have to cause you to sin. That's truth. That's the simplicity of it. So I don't worry about what it is, because when it comes about, it'll be evident to you and I, because of God's Spirit in us will tell us, I don't think I can do this. Verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither do I pray for these alone, but for those who will believe on me through their word. That's us. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And therefore, you get that feeling in your gut that tells you that's the truth, that you love it so much. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one. That's through the power of God's Spirit. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. The world will one day know that. They'll see you. Some example that you set, they'll remember you. They'll remember what you said, because God will cause that to happen. Okay, two scriptures left here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is the time. This is why we've got to value the truth so much and never let it go. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, I charge you therefore before God, speaking of the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the truth that's right there. Just right where we read. What element of the truth do you get there? See, most of professing Christianity now believes in something called the Trinity. It's really not a long, long time doctrine, you know, going way, way back. You know, it's 323, something like that, when the Trinity doctrine came around. Well, I look at this right here. It doesn't say, I charge you before God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Now, how many scriptures can we find this in as we read? People want to take one scripture and read it and take it out of context. We've learned to look at the scripture, but look at sometimes what we miss. There's a part of truth that's right here just in that first part. He says here, who will judge the quick, those who are alive, and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. That tells me that nobody gets away with anything. There will be judgment. So he says in verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine, because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts will they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. We've never had a time in history where you've had more of an opportunity to have itching ears. You get it all over the place. You go here, you can go there, you can get on the internet, you want to listen to that guy over here, that guy over there. It's open for all to hear. The Bible says, you know, that it's fine to listen to other sermons. That's okay if it's you're valuing it against what the truth of the Bible says. But this is an attitude displayed here. This is not good enough. You're not preaching meat here, because I want to hear more about prophecy. Don't tell me about what I need to do about changing my Christian life. No, I want to hear more of these things. Verse 4, they'll turn away their ears from the truth and be turned to fables. Let's take a look at a final scripture dealing with this piece of equipment that we wear and see what truth that we can really obtain. And Revelation 17 and verse 12. Revelation 17, verse 12. You know, it's always sometimes interesting to look back. I look back never at disdain or negative as far as what we've come through and what we've learned, because certainly we've, as a church, as a whole, all of us, we've all made our mistakes, haven't we? So I look back, and yes, we did this. We said, okay, these 10 horns and these, we saw the common market. We're tallying it up. Hey, it's going to, no, I'm not saying it won't be. I'm just saying, I don't know. What are we supposed to do? Watch. Watch what's going on. Watch what's going on around the world. The 10 horns are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings for a short time with the beast. How is that going to look? You and I will know. We are going to know, but you probably won't know until it happens. Because we saw that common market shaping up. And then it went past 10 to 12 to 14 to 18 to 21. Now it's 27, right around that. I didn't do a count on that recently. Could that be 10 divisions? It's possible. More important thing is you're watching because you know that time is getting close. That time that you're going to really need to pop that leadership out and help other people. These have one mind, will give their power and strength to the beast. That's what we see here is utter insanity. But we're living in a world of insanity now, aren't we? When we see the things that are happening in our very country now, it's insane. Just from, and not a small thing, I can't understand, once again, how you can be 17, 18 trillion in a debt. And to say, well, we want more money to give to these people. I just like to go to the person and go, you know, it's like asking me, you know, I need a couple thousand. But, I don't have any tree. That's where the money tree came up. Those dollars are all gone. There isn't any of those. Where do you get it from? It's insanity. It doesn't make sense. And those that are watching and understanding about finances and about budgeting know that. And you know, you don't have to look. You know what the lie is? The Tao. That's the lie. Well, look at the Tao. And they use it. Oh, the Tao has gone up. oh, so we're evidently financially stable because the Dow is up. That's the lie. We're watching other things. We're watching the state of the country. We're watching what's happening to the values of the people. And it's not looking good at all. Verse 14 says, they will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called and chosen and faithful. You're the ones that had the calling, that valued it, that appreciated it, that endured to the end, and that have been faithful. We're learning the lessons to incorporate the church and the truth and to hold it dearly. So let me ask you, when it comes to the truth, what's your gut feeling? Is it the truth?